Well, you guys, welcome to a new series called The Elements, and we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks talking about some of the foundational principles that founded Element Church, and really, I believe, are a framework for Christian life. They're not only the things that make up our church, but I really believe that they're the things that explain what life and church is really all about. We're going to spend some time doing that, and I believe that these also will answer the question of, do you fit here as a church? Is this kind of a church community that's for you? Is this the place that you should be? And that seems fitting because it's a season where a lot of new people have been coming to Element Church. So we're very excited about that. And over the next 4 weeks, I want to talk to you about the four ideas. We call them the four elements of Christian life, and they're simply this. It's loved by God, liberated by Scripture, listening in surrender, and living on mission. And we're going to talk each week about one of those four. So today we get to talk about being loved by God. I believe, you guys, this is the most transformational concept that exists in the world, in life, in the universe. And so I'm so excited to get into it with you. You know, years ago when we were part of helping launch Element Church, we were actually sitting in our living room, in Pastor Eric and I's living room, a small group of us, and we were actually asking the question, What would a disciple need to look like? What would we need to make sure that people have a hold of as they're coming into East Lansing and then for many people kind of moving through and going beyond? What would we need them to grab and grasp and get a hold of? And really what we came up with was these elements. And really these are not our ideas. These are biblical scriptural ideas, but they're just worded in such a way that makes sense to us for the here and the now. And you might ask, well, who cares? Who cares about what, you know, like concepts you guys came up with sitting in a living room so many years ago? And I would say, well, that's a fair question. And I just want to start with this concept or idea is the primary defining characteristic of your life is going to be how you see God and how you relate to Him. I'll say that again. The primary, the fundamental, the first, the foremost, the most impactful defining characteristic of your life is going to be how you see God and how you relate to Him. And that becomes really the base, the elemental foundation of life. And we really believe that as you look at that, the elements become a framework for that life. The elements become the framework of how we see God and how we relate to Him. And so today I want to start with element number one, which is loved by God. Everything starts here. Everything flows from here. And that's why I'm so excited. So as we get going, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to give you a little quiz. Okay, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to locate yourself, because there's really three fundamental ways that human beings can live. Now, there may be nuances of these things, and I get all that. But really, let's today, for the sake of today, and the sake of understanding God and how we relate to Him, I want us to think about living in three categories. Okay, I'll give them a couple terms and you can locate. I want you to locate yourself. This is a quiz. It's a pop quiz, okay? You can locate yourself here in the pop quiz. So the first one is this. The first one is self-discovery. We could call this self-discovery. Some people might call this rebellion. Some people might call this rule-breaking. Some people might call this following your own heart, following your desires, living your best life, your truest life, making your own way. There's an old song, I Did It My Way. That would be the theme song for self-discovery. It would be like, hey, I know that there's probably rules and other people have thoughts. I'm really not worried about any of that. I'm doing me. I'm doing my thing. This is self-discovery. This is rule-breaking. And that's one way to live. That's one way to seek pleasure. It's one way to seek satisfaction. It's one way that a human being can live life. That's one category. Remember, we're doing a pop quiz here. I want you to locate yourself, okay? So self-seeking, self-discovery. The next one we could call moral conformity. And I want to actually branch that out and broaden it just a little bit and say it's not just moral conformity. It's actually rule-keeping. So if the first one is rule breaking, the second one is really rule keeping. And it's really about not rebellion. That's the first one, but it's about rules. It's about towing the line. It's about taking responsibility. It's about doing the right thing when no one else will do it. It's about stepping up to the pump. It's about pulling myself up by my own bootstraps and getting stuff done. It's towing the line. It's no days off. We could frame this up. But if you gave it a mantra, a mission statement, it would be that Groggins, no days off, just grind, go. It's keeping the rules. It's moral conformity. And that's another way that human beings can seek pleasure. They can seek satisfaction and they can live life. And then There's really a third way, and that really is the way of relationship. So if the first way is rebellion and the second way is rule-keeping, we might call that religion, by the way, the middle one. The third one is relationship, and this one includes us having a certain kind of self-discovery, and it includes us keeping a certain kind of rules, but it doesn't lead with either one of those two. It actually leads with relationship, and we're going to get into that more, but here's what I'll tell you as we move is that the first two ways are human ways. The third way is a divine way, is God's way. And this is really, the third way is really what captured me when I was a young man, when I was 19 years old, in college myself, actually. And there's a whole story. I could share my whole story with you. For time's sake, I won't do that. But I will tell you this. I was in a catch-22 in a situation in my life where I was riddled with sin. I was riddled with things that I was doing that I knew weren't right, but I kind of liked them. And I knew they weren't right. And I kind of wanted to stop, but I kind of wasn't sure how. You may be able to relate with that. I was in that first category of self-discovery. I was making my own way. I was following my own heart. And yet I had this kind of tug that I had this sense that there was like a moral rule or something that I was doing wrong. I kind of carried that too. And so I kind of, on one hand, was living in category one, trying to make my own way. And in category two, I was kind of living under some shame and trying to keep the rules. And I wasn't really sure what to do. And I had a situation where I actually, I saw the gospel for the first time, you guys. I saw the third way of living. I saw that God actually wanted a relationship with me. And the way that I frame all this up now is I say this. I say I was a broken kid who was 19 years old, and I met God for the first time. And I realized this, if there is a God who is good enough to come and find me in this situation right here and to love me enough to not leave me here, then I want to spend the rest of my life telling people about him. And I will tell you that there is a God who is that good. And there is a God who came and found me and changed my life. And I believe that he wants to do that in all of our lives. But really, it was an introduction into this third way of living, this idea of relationship with God, not me just pursuing my own desires and not me just actually trying to conform to some sort of religious mantra, but for me to actually live in relationship with God. And that really actually launched us into founding a church called Oasis. And then that actually led us to where we are now, which is to convert that into the church named Element Church and sitting in that living room that I told you about and coming up with what are the most important ideas. And it led us right back first and foremost to being loved by God, this third way of living. And I want to take you to the scripture and I want to show you this because this is the most succinct place that I can find in scripture that illustrates the things we've been talking about today. And really, again, the foundational piece of our life, which is that we're loved by God. Remember, the way you see God and the way you relate to him will set the course of your life more than anything else. If you have your Bibles, open them, Luke 15. I'm going to read a fair amount of scripture here to you, but it's worth it. And then I'll be able to paraphrase it as we move. But it's so important that we get a hold of this because Jesus is actually speaking and he's telling parables. And the parables are about life. And he tells a parable of people that are finding things that are lost. And you can go read all of it in Luke 15. But his third parable about finding things that are lost actually is about a father and two sons. All right, let me read it for us. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man that had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided, the father divided his property between the two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and he set off to a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed pigs in his field. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The Son said to the Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Then the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked them, what's going on? Your brother has come, the servant replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father left the party and went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Now, I know that's a fair amount of verses, but here's what I want you to understand. There's two acts in this parable. The first act is actually centered around the younger son. And remember, we started and said there's three ways to live, and I don't know if you're starting to pick them up in the story here, but act one is about the younger brother. And the younger brother is about self-seeking. He's about rebellion. He's about making his own rules. The younger brother goes to the father and says, hey, I want my inheritance now. I want my stuff. I don't want relationship with you. I actually want the stuff that's mine. And he takes the stuff from the father that belongs to him, which the father, by the way, didn't have to acquiesce to that request. The father actually in that culture probably should have kicked him out of the house and disowned him. But the father instead goes and actually sells off some property. The embarrassment of that, if you can imagine, you know, he goes to town to sell off his property, some of his herds, because back then they didn't have, you know, money the same way. It's not like you just transfer in a bank account. And he's like selling his stuff off. And I'm sure his friends were asking him, what's going on? He says, oh, my son wants his stuff. So the younger brother is pursuing self. He's setting his own rules. He's saying to the father, hey, I want what's mine and I want to go my way. I want my stuff, but I don't want you. And, you know, the realm of that kind of request, that kind of thinking can vary. But in essence, you eliminate rules so you can get what you want. And, you know, again, this can take on a lot of different directions, a lot of different shades and flavors. But again, remember, this whole thing is set in a quiz. I want you to locate yourself. And for so many of us, I call it the gospel of Disney. We just have this idea in our culture. It's like, if I could just get what I really want, then I'd be happy. I want my stuff. And we go our way and we do what we want to do. And it's interesting because in Act 1 here, the younger son, he does this. He actually takes his stuff, he takes his inheritance, he goes into a faraway country and he begins to just live wildly, the Bible says. He's having a good time. He's partying, he's doing his thing, he's got a bunch of friends around him. But what ends up happening actually as you read this passage of scripture, it's really, really interesting because the Bible nails us in this category. And it says this, it says in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land. And in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Check this. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country. I want to focus on verse 14. It says, after he had spent everything, after he had spent everything, and then I want you to see this, he began to be in need. And the thing is that when we pursue our own way, when we are in rebellion, when we're rule breakers, when we are self-seeking, we can go our way for a while. And the party's fun for a while. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But the thing is that it always runs out. And sin always costs you more than you want to pay, takes you further than you want to go, and keeps you longer than you planned to stay. And the thing about sin is that when you have this self-seeking thing, you can go in pursuit of pleasure, but pleasure always has diminishing returns. And eventually the money runs out, and eventually the party ends, and eventually the friends leave, and eventually you end up hiring yourself out because you are in need. And so it says in verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed pigs in the field. And it says that the son longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating. And then I want you to see this, but no one gave him anything. I want to remind you that he would have been a Hebrew, Jewish. Jesus telling the story. Pigs are unclean. So the younger son has taken his stuff, gone out and lived how he wanted to live. And now he's lost everything. And he's actually literally living among unclean animals and feeding something, the pigs, that will actually never feed him. Jewish people, Hebrew people couldn't eat pigs. And he begins to feed the pigs, but he can never eat the pigs. And if you will follow this analogy, this parable that Jesus is giving us, sin always takes us to feeding something that will never feed us back. Sin always takes us, pleasure-seeking, self-seeking, self-indulgence, rule-breaking, always takes us to a place where we've squandered what we have, the party's ended, and we're now having to pay the consequences. And when I was 19 years old, I lived this kind of life, and I realized I'm in a bad place. I need something different. I'm not doing anything good with my life. I need God's intervention. And it says in verse 17, when he came to his senses. And I love that because, you know, when we come to our senses, when we are living in those places, it says that he planned to go home. And on his plan to go home, he begins to work out his apology to his father. But his apology isn't, Father, I want to come home as a son. His apology is, I don't deserve to be a son. Which actually was technically true. But his apology was, I don't deserve to be a son. Make me one of your hired servants. Let me pay back restitution. And you know, for those of us who have been younger sons and younger daughters and we've gone our way, there's a shame, right, with that, where it's like, when I come back, I've got to earn my way back into the Father's good graces. That's not actually what happens. Because as the younger son comes home, it says the father's waiting for him and sees him afar off and has compassion for him. And it says that the father actually leaves the house and runs to the son. And as the son begins to make his little speech about, I'm sorry, and let me earn my restitution and pay you back what I took, it actually says that the father tells him to be quiet. I'm kind of adding that in, but the father says, I don't need your restitution plan. I want you to come back as my son. And the father says to him, as he's kissing him and hugging him, which by the way, the son smells probably like pigs. And the father's like, I don't care. He's hugging him and kissing him. And he says to the servants, quick, go get my robe and my sandals and my ring, which represented his authority. And we're going to throw a party because my son who was lost has come home. So, hey, remember we were talking about the quiz? And locating yourself. If that's you, and you're watching this today, you're listening to this today, if that's you, guess what? You've gone the wrong way, but God still loves you. You've done and squandered and partied and lived it up, and you've hit the bottom, and guess what? The Father's waiting for you to come home. And as you come home, it isn't coming home to give your restitution plan to the Father. As you come home, the Father runs to you. He embraces you. He invites you. He puts his robe on you and sandals on you and puts his ring of authority on your finger and he throws a party because the lost son and daughter have come home. So if that's you, God's inviting you home. Not to repay a debt, but to be welcomed as a son or a daughter. That's act one. That's rule breaker. That's the rebellion. That's the self-seeking. Act two is the second way of living. This is the older brother. And this often gets overlooked in the Christian circle as churches are retelling this story. We love to focus on act one, but act two really is the main, actually, the context of the story because Jesus is actually telling this parable to religious people. He's telling it to the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's actually about the second act is about the older brother. And if, you know, I read the story, the younger brother comes home, they're throwing a party, there's music and dancing, and the older brother is in the field working. By the way, he's been in the field working the whole time. He's been doing the right things the whole time. He's been the responsible one the whole time. And by the way, as the father would have had to section off a piece of the inheritance to give to the younger brother, and then the younger brother comes back and the father welcomes the younger brother back into the family. Guess what that means? That means that the inheritance of the older brother just got cut. It means that some of that inheritance is now going back to the younger brother who just went and squandered all of his inheritance. So the older brother is mad. The older brother is livid. And this is the realm of keeping rules. This is not self-seeking and breaking rules. This is religiously and morally keeping the rules. And the realm of keeping rules can take on a lot of different shades. It can be that you are great at school. You're just like the best at school. And you know, if you toe the line and you do the studies the right way, you keep the rules. You know, in the end, you'll get what you want. Maybe the realm is at your workplace. And you know, as long as you keep the rules, you're the rule keeper, you're the responsibility hoarder, you're the control freak, that if you keep the rules, you eventually get what you want. Maybe it's religion. It doesn't matter what religion, because all religions actually have the same fundamental premise and the same fundamental promise. If you keep the rules, you'll get good or you'll be blessed. If you don't keep the rules, you won't. That's the fundamental premise of religion. In Hinduism, it's called karma. It's do good, get good, do bad, get bad. In Buddhism, it's the Eightfold Path to reach nirvana. In Islam, it's the five pillars in order to be accepted by Allah into heaven. Right? I could go on and on and on. You could go into Judaism and you could say there's 613 Old Testament rules and commandments that one was to keep. And if you keep them, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you will not be blessed. You can even make Christianity a religion. And you can say that if you keep the rules, that God will be pleased with you and accept you home into the party. And if you don't keep the rules, then he won't. But what's fascinating is that the realm can vary, but in essence, the second brother, the second way of living, the second category, the rule keepers, the second category, the real essence is this, is that you keep the rules, but you keep the rules in order to get what you want. And the younger brother broke the rules in order to get what he wanted. And the older brother was keeping the rules in order to get what he wanted. And what's interesting is that as soon as the younger brother comes back, it reveals the motivation of the older brother. Because when the music is playing and the party's happening, the older brother starts to come near and talk to the father, who, by the way, has left the party to come out and talk with him. And the older brother says this. I'm paraphrasing it, but we read it. The older brother says, I've done everything right. I've kept all the rules. I've done everything you've asked of me. I've been here slaving away. I've been working for you. I've been in the fields. And you, this other person who's not doing all of that comes back and you just accept them in by grace and you love them and you put your robe on them and you kill the fatted calf and you throw this party. I never even got a goat to have a party with my friends. Father, you've been holding out on me. You haven't given me what I deserve. I've been keeping the rules and you're not playing your part of the bargain. And what I want you to start seeing is that as the older brother is angry and as his motivations are being revealed, he does a couple things with the father. He says this, he says, look here, you. He says, look. He's talking to the father. He says, look. Now that would have been a really interesting. And then he says, when your son who comes home and squandered all this wealth, you can just feel the judgment from the older brother. It is thick. And you know what? If you're a rule keeper, remember we're doing a quiz. If you're a rule keeper, a lot of times your judgment is thick. And your judgment is thick for the younger brothers and the other people and the people that squander the wealth and the people that live riotously and they are the rule breakers and you step back and you're livid. And you know what else is interesting? Is you're not just judgmental about them. You're actually judgmental about yourself. It's actually that you keep yourself to that kind of rigid standard. And you're actually not happy. You're actually angry at other people, but you're actually just angry on the inside. You're resentful. And you know, it's interesting because the father replies to the angry, judgmental older brother who's saying, look, you, your older son, I kept the rules. You didn't keep your part of the bargain. And you know what the father says to him? Will you please come to the party? I still want you to come to the party. I know you're no fun. I know you have a bad attitude, but I want you to come to the party. And what's fascinating is that this parable is told by Jesus to religious people, to the scribes and the Pharisees who are actually mad and angry at Jesus. And it actually ends. Biblical scholars, they talk about this story and they say, how does it end? Well, the way that it ends is on a cliffhanger. That it ends with the older brother standing in the field in the dark while the party is going on and the older brother's in the field with his arms crossed and he's mad at the father and he's mad at the younger son and he's livid at everybody. He's not having a good time. So whether it's religious rule, whether it's religious rule keeping or whether it's self-seeking rule breaking, both sons are doing what they're doing in order to get what they ultimately want. Remember, we're doing the quiz and we're trying to locate ourselves. If the older brother is you, if that's you, here's what you need to know. You've done what's expected, but you're bitter and you're resentful about it. You haven't gotten what you really want. You're not really happy. God is inviting you to understand life in a different way. God is inviting you to live life through a different lens and a different filter. God is inviting you to come home, not because to come home and to come into the party, not because you worked hard and because you earned it, but because you belong to Him. Not to earn the right, but to be welcomed as a son or daughter, because there's three ways to live. You can live in self-discovery and you can eliminate rules and you can pursue pleasure in sin, traditional sin, as we understand sin, in order to get what you want. Or in Act Two, you can actually live in moral conformity and religion and you can keep the rules so that you can get what you want. Or you can actually go into the third category of relationship with the Father and being invited to come home. And sons and daughters follow the Father and listen to the Father and obey the Father and live with the Father and work in the field with the Father to get the Father, because that's what they really want, because they know that what the younger son doesn't know at the beginning, but he learns at the end, is that the greatest pleasure is not actually found in a faraway country in wild living, that the greatest pleasure is actually in the house of the Father. And the older brother, what we hope he learns, although we don't know because it's a cliffhanger, is that the greatest reward is not actually in keeping all the rules so that you can get the right party, you can get rewarded in the way that you want, but that the greatest reward is actually being in relationship with the Father. So sons and daughters follow the Father to get the Father. They live through a filter. And that filter is this, that they're loved by God. It's not that they're pursuing pleasure and it's not that they're keeping the rules meticulously. It's that they are loved by God, that there's a good father who leaves the house to pursue the younger brother and leaves the house to pursue the older brother, that he actually invites both kinds of people, irregardless of how they lived. And he says, I want you to come home. I want you in relationship with me. I know you haven't earned it. I know you've gone and done dumb stuff. I know you haven't earned it. I know you've kept all the rules, but it's really not about either one of those two ways of living. It's actually about the third way of living. It's about the grace of God. It's that I'm loved by God. And here's what I want you to know is that in these simple verses, Jesus does some masterful things. And remember, I said that the number one defining thing that set the course of your life is how you understand God and how you relate to Him. Here's what Jesus shows us in these verses. Number one, He redefines God. Jesus in this parable redefines God. He tells us that God is a father. Did you know that every time in the New Testament that Jesus references God, except for one, He references Him as Father. He references God as Father every time in the scripture, except for the one time on the cross where He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which, by the way, He's quoting an Old Testament verse in Psalm 22. It's a different sermon. We won't get all into it, But every time He addresses God in the New Testament, He addresses Him as Father, because Jesus is redefining God for us. And here in Luke, He defines what a father is like. A father is not this patriarchal, authoritative, heavy-handed guy who kicks the younger son out of the house when he asks for his inheritance. He actually runs to the younger son who smells like pigs and throws his arm around him and kisses him and brings everything that he has and throws a party because his lost son who he loves has come home. The son doesn't deserve it, but the father won't allow him to be a hired servant. He invites him back in as a son. And then the father also is the one who leaves the party to go out into the dark field and talk to the older brother who's kept all the rules and who's angry and miffed off and resentful and bitter and judgmental toward everyone, the father and the son and the servants and everybody else. And the father says, I want you to come too. Because Jesus shows us that God is a father, and that the father in that God as a father is not only powerful. They would have known that in a patriarchal system, but He's not only powerful, but He's lovingly tender, and that He cares, and that He exercises His authority by looking out for the best interests of you and I. And Jesus redefines God. Jesus also redefines number two. He redefines sin. Jesus redefines sin, because we think of sin as kind of the traditional things, drinking and sex and prostitutes and insulting the father, and he's in the gutter and he's self-indulgent and he's self-seeking. That's the first act. That's the younger brother. That's the first way of living. And yes, that is sinful. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus also defines sin in the older brother, that the older brother is actually loving something more than the father. And he's actually trying to work his system, his project, to get what he wants through keeping the rules. And his motivation is revealed. I'll say it like this. The younger son's very bad. I'll say it like this. The older son is very good. And both of them can be idols. Both of them can create lostness. Both being very bad and both being very good can actually be counterfeits for being with the Father. And for us, you guys, we can't live in the first act or the second act. We can't live as just the younger brother or the older brother without the revelation that there's a third way to live. Because both the younger and the older brother used the Father to get what they really loved. One was lost in his badness. One was lost in his goodness. One was a lover of prostitutes. One was a lover of rules. But they were both invited to come home. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, it says this. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And I can picture him pointing down. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. The two basic human ways of living life is rebellion or religion. But neither one of them are deep enough to make the world right. And neither one of them can solve what's truly broken on the inside of you and broken on the inside of me. Neither one of those actually satisfy or fulfill the greatest longings that we have. And rebellion and self-discovery says, I'll decide what's right for me and I'm going to find my true self. And religion and authority and rules, that's the problem. And the older brother, he says, in moral conformity, you know, those bad people, they're the problem. And, you know, I'm keeping all the rules and this judgment starts to kick in. Sinners are the problem. And Jesus says, you're both the problem. You're both wrong. Both of those ways of living are wrong. You're both lost and you're both making things worse. The younger brothers see what's wrong with the world this way. The younger brothers say, well, the open-minded people are in and the closed-minded people are out because we should be able to make our own way and make our own rules. So the younger brother says, if you're open-minded, you're good. If you're closed-minded, you're bad. The older brother, he would say this. He would say, the good people are in and the bad people are out. If you're a good person and you keep the rules, well, you're good. You're in. But if you don't keep the rules, then you're out. But Jesus says, the humble ones, the ones that come home and understand that they're invited by grace, those are the ones that are in. The ones that come in are actually the ones that are in. And Jesus says, the prideful, the ones that are running self-salvation projects, the ones that are trying to get what they want at the expense of the Father, the ones who are seeking their own way, the ones that are keeping the rules to get what they really want, the ones who are scheming and putting their plans together, the self-salvation project, those ones are out. It's the ones who come into the party, not because they didn't earn it or not because they did earn it, but because they're sons and daughters. Those are the ones that are in. So the question is, what do we really want? Do we want to find our way and break the rules and follow our heart and make our own way because that leads to pleasure and satisfaction? If you've done that for any amount of time, you know that ultimately it takes you into a faraway land, and you know ultimately that the pleasure runs out, and you know ultimately that you wind up in a place where you're like, I don't have anything left, and I'm feeding something that never is feeding me, and I've hit the bottom. I need something else. Maybe what you really want is you want moral conformity and you want to keep the rules and you want everyone else to line up and do what they're supposed to do, because then the world would be better and then you'd be happier and then you'd be satisfied if everybody would just do their part and do what they're supposed to do and be responsible and be the good kind of people. But what do we really want? We really want the Father. Maybe that's the third way. That there's rebellion and there's religion and then there's relationship. Because gospel people do what the Father wants in order to get the Father. Because Jesus redefines God and he redefines sin. And then thirdly, Jesus redefines salvation. He redefines salvation, a new way of living. Christianity doesn't divide into good people and bad people, but Christianity does people who try to save themselves and people who are sons and daughters that humbly come home to the Father. And that's the third way of living, that we respond to the Father's invitation for us to come home. And if you've been a younger son or daughter or an older son and daughter, and many of us have been both, and sometimes I can find myself vacillating back and forth between both, sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the same hour. But what we really need to do is not break the rules and not just keep the rules, but we need to respond to the Father's love for us, because the Father goes out to both sons and the Father calls both sons in. And if you understand and accept who God is and how he truly loves us, you won't be into self-discovery and you won't be just into moral conformity. You'll be a Christian. And you come to the Father humbly with your hands open and you say, God, you love me because you love me. And God, I can't change that and I can't undo that. All I can do is respond to that. So we respond to the Father's invitation for us to come home. Remember, we started with a location quiz? Hey, youngers, younger sons and daughters, lay your sin down at the feet of Jesus. And older sons and daughters, lay your goodness down at the feet of Jesus, your control and your responsibility down at the feet of Jesus, because both are counterfeits to relationship with the Father. John 17:3 tells us this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 5:3 says this, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you see it? This is the love of God. This is relationship with God. This is eternal life, that we know God, and this is the love of God, that we're loved by God. This is how we know that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. See, we're not the first brother who's breaking all the commandments and the rules to go and find what we're looking for, but also keeping the rules of the Father are not burdensome. We're not in the field bitter and angry and resentful about everybody and everything else, judging and everything. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome, because he loves us and we live out of that love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You guys, there's three ways to live. I pursue my desires. That's act one. I keep all the rules. That's act two. Or I'm loved by God. That's act three. And let me tell you this, in Act 3, there's lots of pleasure and there's lots of following the rules, but those two don't lead. What leads is the love of God. And that's element number one, that we're loved by God. Let me pray for us. Father, we come and we lay our sin down before you. And God, we also come and lay our goodness down before you. God, we don't want to live the first two ways, God, the human ways. God, we want to live the divine way. God, we want to live loved by you. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sin, for the places where we've been the younger brothers and sisters and gone our own way. And God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross, God, to pay for all the times when we've been judgmental and controlling, and God, tried to get our own way through rule-keeping and religion. And God, I pray right now, God, everyone within the sound of my voice, God, we lay those two things down at your feet. And God, we open our hands. And God, we beat our chest, we beat our breasts, and we say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a younger brother and sister. Have mercy on me, an older brother and sister. God, I want to come home, not because I've unearned it and not because I've earned it, but simply because you've invited me and I respond to your love. So right now, if you've never started a relationship with God like that, pray this with me. Say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming to find me in the middle of my rebellion and in the middle of my rule keeping. God, thank you for your love that breaks through. God, you've come and invited me home today. And today I respond. I come into your party. God, I come into relationship with you. God, today, would you help me redefine the lens of my life? God, the way that I see you and respond to you sets the foundation for everything. God, help me live a different way. God, come into my life. I surrender to you, Jesus. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I open up my life. I ask you to come in. I want to live the third way. I want to live with you, Father. And I thank you for accepting me. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for forgiving me. And I thank you for giving me a new heart, a new start, and a new life today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I hope the quiz has worked today. I hope you can locate yourself. And as we go into a time of worship, I want to ask you to continue to respond to the love of God that comes to you as a younger brother or sister, or as an older brother or sister. Let's run home today humbly into the Father and into the party. Let's worship together this morning.